Well, good morning, Aldergrove.
Good morning.
My name is John. I'm one of the pastors here. And if this is your church home, welcome home. If this is your first time to the Aldergrove campus, first time in church, or if you are new to Jesus, a special welcome to you. It can be overwhelming or difficult to come to a place like this, so we're glad to have you. Pastor Kevin is the other pastor at this campus, and he is away at an Alpha conference this week, along with Janet Thiessen, our executive pastor, and Jeff Renault, the campus pastor at Yorkson. So Kevin and I were texting back and forth. He says that the conference is going well. They're learning a lot, and he's been challenged in a couple of different areas, which is great to hear. But having Kevin away is weird. The office is quiet without him. Kevin is a godly man. He's a gifted leader, and he's a good friend. And so it's weird to have him gone, and I feel like he's going to need me in this next little while. Kevin promised that this sermon this week, that you would laugh and you would cry. It might not happen today, but maybe through the week. See, Kevin, he's a Canucks fan. And I am not. So I think that Kevin is really going to need me to walk him through this time. Now, I'm just kidding. I enjoy hockey, but it's not going to impact our relationship. Kevin and I are good friends. We love to kibitz, and it's a fun season. It's a fun season to go through the playoffs. I think it'll be more fun for some of us than others. But Kevin kicked off the series last week on Godspeed. And when we think Godspeed, think about moving through life at God's speed, slowing down to catch up with Jesus. And it's a weird phrase. How do you slow down to catch up with someone? Well, last week, Kevin talked about being a fast walker. And I felt seen. Is anyone else here a fast walker? Is anyone here, someone you know or love is the fast walker and you are not? I find whenever I go for a walk with my family, give it a minute, give it two, and they're 15 feet behind. And so it's this idea that if I want to walk with the people that I'm walking with, the only way I'm going to catch up with them is to slow down. And I don't think all of us all the time, but I think most of us some of the time, that our life moves faster than the pace at which Jesus is walking. And it's not that he's falling behind, but we're pulling ahead, and we think he's right with us, and we turn around, and actually he's back there. And so if we want to walk at the pace that Jesus has for us, we actually have to slow down to catch up with him. And so that's what we're talking about over the next few weeks, that as apprentices of Jesus, we walk at his speed, the pace of apprenticeship. Now, last week, Kevin talked about the pace of abiding, that like a plant in soil, that there's this relationship we have with Jesus, that we're connected to him, and as we abide, we bear fruit. But sometimes, just like a vine, our lives need pruning, that things need to be removed, because as backwards as it seems, that we can actually see more fruit by taking things away. So sometimes there's a pruning that happens in our lives. And this week, we're talking about the pace of a week. We're talking about Sabbath. Now, if you've never heard that term before, it comes from the Hebrew word meaning to stop or to cease. And it's one day every week where you do no work. You stop your work. And for the Jewish people, it was and still is from 6 p.m. on Friday until 6 p.m. on Saturday. And they stopped their work. They would do all their grocery shopping and their prep in advance. They would have people in their family or their neighborhood, they would have them come over for a meal. Saturday, you would go to a synagogue, and for those 24 hours, you would do no work. We see this in the life of Jesus. We see it in the life of the early church. But a little bit after Jesus, the church shifted, and it went from Saturday to Sunday. Sunday is called the Lord's Day. And so instead of 6 p.m. to 6 p.m., it was kind of all daylight. On Sunday, there'd be a worship service, maybe a lunch with family or friends, and there would be a ceasing of the work. There'd be a stopping. And so if you grew up Jewish, you might be familiar with the Saturday, but if you are familiar with kind of the church calendar and rhythm, often we would take a Sabbath today. So that's kind of the anchor of it, and it looks different for different people. Maybe you have a rhythm, maybe someone in your family does. For me, Sunday is not my Sabbath. I am literally at work right now. Thank you for joining me at my workplace. And so I don't take today as my Sabbath because I'm working. So what I do is I take Friday as my day off. Friday isn't my Sabbath, it's my day off. And so I don't do any vocational work, but that's when I might try and catch up on the laundry or do some grocery shopping or run some errands. And it's time to kind of do some of those things. But what our family has tried to do is to take Saturday as a Sabbath. When our son Ezra was younger, we called it Family Fun Day. And so we would set it aside and we wouldn't do housework. We wouldn't do homework. We wouldn't do any big projects. Like, sure, maybe load the dishwasher, put in a load of laundry or whatever. But we would set it aside. And it would be a day that was different. Now, we try and start late. We would read, play games, eat food. That's kind of what it looks like for us. But we're definitely still figuring it out. It looks different in different seasons. One thing our family loves is food. If we've had a good week, we eat out to celebrate. If we've had a tough week, we should probably eat out. If it's been a busy week, well, we should probably eat out. And if we have time, let's eat out. But if we go to a restaurant on a Sabbath, we aren't working, we aren't cooking, but we're going somewhere else that requires someone to work. Someone else is at their job, someone else is cooking. So is that Sabbath if my Sabbath requires them to work? I don't know. Maybe it does, maybe it doesn't. We're still kind of figuring this out. Now, one of my roles as a pastor here is to work with life group leaders across all the campuses. And yesterday, we had a training meeting, or like an equipping time for all of our life group leaders. Was I making them do work by coming on a Saturday? For them, was that life-giving, or was it necessary? It's like, I don't know. And so there's some things that I think our family has struck a rhythm with that do work, and we've experienced the joy and the rest that come from Sabbath, and there's some things that we're still figuring out. And so I think what I have is a question and a little bit less of an answer. And the question is what is Sabbath? What does it mean to live like this? And a quote that I've found helpful is from Mark Buchanan. And it just says simply, to cease from what is necessary and embrace that which gives life. To cease from what is necessary and to embrace that which gives life. I find that helpful. And so what does it mean? If you are a baker, can you bake bread on the Sabbath if that's work? I don't know. If you're a teacher, is anyone else allowed to ask you a question on the Sabbath? Like, well, no, that sounds like work. I don't know. And so I don't have all of the answers, but I have the question. And I find this idea of embracing what is life-giving and ceasing what is necessary. So I'm not perfect. Our family's not perfect. We're still figuring it out. But what I am convinced, and if you're taking notes, and if you want to take one thing away this morning, if you listen to nothing else, I have 7 words for you. God wants you to have a Sabbath. I think that I'm convinced of that much. God wants you to have a Sabbath. Not a day off where you don't earn money, but an actual Sabbath, a day set aside for rest. I think God wants us to have a Sabbath. See, Sabbath shows up in my Bible, literally page 2. God creates everything. He creates the sun, the moon, the stars. He creates the oceans and the mountains, the fish, the animals, and the people. And then on the 7th day, in Genesis chapter 2, it says that God rests. Now, if you've ever worked on something creative, how do you know when it's done? If you're a painter and you're painting and you've got shading and outlining and you're adding detail, how do you know when you've put the last brush stroke? If you're a chef and you're cooking and you're seasoning, how do you know when you've put the last seasoning? And I don't know, but a master chef, a master artist knows. And when God created everything, he stepped back and it was this, voila, it's done. It was the last stroke. It was the last garnish. And God, on that 7th day, it was like he created rest. And humanity was created on the sixth day, so the seventh day, this day of rest, was actually their first full day. When I got hired at North Langley, my contract begins July 1st. So I got to start work by taking a day off. That was a great way to start. And Adam and Eve, they pop out in the garden, and God's like, "Welcome to creation." And they're like, "That's awesome. What do we do?" He's like, "We rest, because it's done." And so Sabbath starts at creation. God weaves it in to the very fabric of the way that things are made. In Genesis 2:3, it says that God blessed the seventh day and he made it holy because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. See, Sabbath itself is blessed. This is the first thing in the whole Bible called holy, is the time of Sabbath. We might have experienced a holy place that you walk into a place and you're like, "Oh, it feels like God in here." Or you might have met a holy person and you're like, "Wow, the character of God is so evident in them." But the Sabbath is interesting because you can go 3, 2, 1. Oh, it's a holy time. God takes time and he sets it apart. It's maybe the first example of dibs. God says, "This day, dibs. It's mine." He sets it apart and he calls it holy. Now, I like to think that Adam and Eve kept the Sabbath rhythm. We have no record of that, but I just like to think that God put it into the rhythm of the garden, six days working in the garden and the seventh day rest. But Sabbath, kind of after Genesis 2, Sabbath disappears for a while in the Bible. And we see it again in Exodus 16. And this is where we're going this morning. If you want to turn in your pew Bible, it's page 34. If you've got a Bible app or an app from home, a paper Bible, we're looking at Exodus 16. If you don't have a Bible, just take the one from the pew in front of you. Take it home if you want it. We would love for you to have it. But as you're turning, a little bit of context. God creates Adam and Eve. A couple hundred years later, there's a man named Abraham. And God comes to Abraham and says, "I'm going to turn you into a nation." A couple hundred years later, all of Abraham's descendants are so numerous that they're as many as a nation, but they're enslaved in Egypt. And if you skim through the book of Exodus up until this point, you get a summary of their lives. They were worked ruthlessly. They were oppressed with forced harsh labor. They were whipped. Their lives were bitter. They groaned in slavery. They were miserable. They were suffering. They were beaten and they were discouraged. So God sends a man named Moses to Pharaoh and says, "Hey, let my people go." And Pharaoh says no, so God sends plagues, and the people go, and then God parts the Red Sea. They make it to the other side. The waters come back in, and they're a nation. They're free for the first time, and they look around, and they're like, "What should we eat?" And that's where it picks up this morning. Exodus 16, we're going to read verse 3 and then jump to verse 11. Verse 3, "The Israelites said to Moses and his brother Aaron, 'If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into this desert to starve the entire assembly to death.'" And down to verse 11. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'I've heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God.' And that evening quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. And when the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was." Just as an aside, this is a pun. What is it in Hebrew is manna. So they called manna, "What is it?" Puns are biblical. "But Moses said to them, 'It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer," which is about a liter, for each person you have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed. Then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as they needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away.
On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person. And the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake, and boil what you want to boil, save whatever is left, and keep it till morning." So they saved it until morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. "Eat it today," Moses said, "because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any." Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where they are on the seventh day. No one is to go out." So the people rested on the seventh day. The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. This is the word of the Lord. So this, for Israel, is about 6 weeks after they left Egypt. This is new nation orientation for them. They cross the Red Sea, they're in the wilderness, and God is speaking to a people who have only ever been slaves. They had no laws, they had no government, they had no idea what it meant to be a people. The only thing they knew was slavery. And God says, lesson number one. Lesson number one, the first thing you need to understand is work for 6 days and rest on the seventh before anything else. They get around to don't steal and don't murder, but they start with Sabbath. The very first thing at New Nation orientation is work for six, rest for one. See, God creates all of everything and then gives Sabbath. And then the people go into slavery. And then God delivers the people, and the first thing he gives them again is Sabbath. It's this rest. It's this invitation. Now, Sabbath wasn't just hang about lazy boys all day, every day. It was actually doing work every single day. You had to get up and out before the manna melted. And so it was up and out and do your work. It talks about baking and boiling, which means gathering wood and gathering water. It means dishes and cooking and eating and cleanup. There's actually a lot of work involved in this. And on the sixth day, it was twice as much work. It was do everything you need for today and for tomorrow so that you can stay home on the seventh. It was communal, that some had much and some had little, but when you kind of measured it out for everybody, everybody had enough. So it wasn't me enough, but we enough. And it was a daily miracle. That every day God fed the people all that they needed. And once a week, it didn't spoil. It was this daily miracle of provision and this weekly miracle of enough. It was a gift. It was a command. And it was a reality. God said, if you try to do more every day, it will rot. If you try to do more every week, there's nothing for you. So even if you want to break the Sabbath, there's no fruit in it. The food rots or it's not there. So it's woven into creation. It's woven into deliverance. It's woven into reality and provision. The very fabric of our existence has this Sabbath thing right there at New Nation orientation. So we see it in creation, in deliverance, and we see it in the life of Jesus too. In Luke 4:16, it says that Jesus went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, as was his custom, he went to the synagogue. So Jesus went to church on the Sabbath. He went for a worship service. It was on Saturday. We're here on Sunday. But Jesus kept the Sabbath, and part of that was spending time in the truth in the Word of God. The amazing thing about Sabbath in Jesus' day is that everybody was only allowed to walk for a kilometer. So if you took the synagogue and drew a circle around it, everybody attending the service lived within that circle. How many people here live within 1 kilometer of this building? Like 3 of us. And so we're used to a commute. But in Jesus' day, it would have been a small neighborhood thing, and everybody's walking in, and so you bump shoulders with the people you're about to sit next to. And then on the way out, you can stop at someone's house because everyone lives close enough. And so Jesus often ends up at someone's house for lunch afterwards. And so it's this picture of community, of living close. Now you might hear that and you might think, okay, so are you saying we have to go to a church that's within a kilometer of where we live? Well, it gets tricky. When we start talking about Sabbath, almost the first thing we want to do is to start making rules. If we're going to try Sabbath at all, we like rules, and if we don't like rules, we just get rid of the Sabbath. And it's kind of like this extreme where we do nothing or we write a million rules about it, and I think the heart of it is somewhere in the middle. And Jesus dealt with this all the time. He got in trouble all the time for all the rules that people put around Sabbath, and Jesus is like, no, that's not what it's about. It's not writing a million rules. It's living life the way that God intended. See, the Bible basically says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy and don't do work. That's about all we have. But the Jewish teachers in Jesus' day, they just went to town. And there were dozens, maybe hundreds of laws for how to keep the Sabbath. But Jesus brings it back. And in Mark 2, he says, the Sabbath was made for people, not people for the Sabbath. See, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. This whole idea, it's under his lordship. The Sabbath is for us. God wants us to have a Sabbath. I think that actually Sabbath living is part of the kingdom of God. See, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. He doesn't get rid of it. He helps us to understand what it looks like. So Sabbath is a gift. It's for us. God wants it in our lives, but we might chafe against it. You know, we hear this idea and it's like, oh, it kind of sounds burdensome. It sounds like a lot. But imagine you won an all-expenses-paid trip. First class. 5-star. Where would you go? Honest question, just shout it out. Where would you go? Costa Rica. The Maldives. Morocco. So someone comes up to you and says, first class. 5-star trip. You're going to Costa Rica. But these dates are fixed. You have to go here. We could say, oh, I have to take time off work. Do you know how hard it is to take time off work? I have to get so ready beforehand, and then the number of emails I come back to when I'm done, it's unbelievable. And I don't think everybody's passport is up to date, so now I'm going to have to go and renew my passport. I'm going to have to get passport photos. And packing, I don't know if I have all the clothes for this. What about vaccinations? Do you need a visa? This is so much work. And yeah, if you look at what you need to do in order to go on this trip, the gift becomes a burden. But if you respond and say, wow, Costa Rica, I have always wanted to go. That's the best. Well, sure, I'm going to have to take time off work and get a passport, but I get to go to Costa Rica. And see, if we take the gift, all of the things that come with it are just the things that we need to do to enjoy the gift. But if we flip it around, that's when the life drains right out of it. And so we see Sabbath first as a gift. And like every gift, it shapes our lives. Someone gives you a book, you have to take time and read. Someone gives you a gift certificate to a restaurant, you have to go and eat. You want to go to a concert? You can't stay here. Good gifts shape our lives. Good gifts require us to respond. But good gifts are worth it. See, Sabbath, I think, is part of kingdom living now. It's part of how we live into the life that God has always designed. But Sabbath also points to the full restoration of all things. Brian used that phrase this morning, that God is restoring all things. He's making all things new. And in Hebrews chapter 4, we see that Sabbath is this picture of us not having to strive for good relationship anymore. That in the same way that manna was given to the people in the wilderness, that Jesus came as the bread of life, and what he has done is enough. So we don't have to earn our way into good relationship with God. We can rest in what he has done. And once a week, we are reminded that the God who creates, the God who delivers, the God who provides is the God who gives us eternal rest. 24 hours every week brings us back to that. But if Sabbath is part of the kingdom, if it points to the kingdom, there's also a kingdom of darkness that pushes against it. Has anyone tried Sabbath and it was perfect first try? Has anyone tried it and you're like, this is messy and I don't know how it works? A couple of people, yeah, it's to try it. You're like, oh, I honestly don't know exactly how to make this work. It's a little bit messy. And we might be tempted to think it's a spiritual thing. Or sorry, I tipped my hand. We might be tempted to think it's a scheduling thing, that it's a change in our behavior, that I just need to make the decision and change my priorities, that if I can just administrate my life in a certain way, that Sabbath will pop in. But did you know it's not a scheduling issue? It's a spiritual issue. It's part of the kingdom of God coming in my life, and I don't do that. Father, may your kingdom come. May your will be done. We pray this because we don't do this. God, would you bring Sabbath into my life? May I see your kingdom at work here. And I think as Sabbath comes in, the kingdom of darkness is pushed back. And you might sit there and think, that sounds extreme. How can one day a week push back the forces of darkness? Well, Corrie Ten Boom has a quote, and Kevin mentioned it last week, that if the devil can't make you sin, he'll make you busy. And one of the things that makes me busier than anything else is this feeling that I need to prove my worth. Do you know, you don't, maybe, I'm about to tell, I did, this is irony and this is vulnerable, I did so much work on this sermon. I did way more work than what I needed. I probably cut, without a word of a lie, I probably cut almost 3 sermons worth of material. And do you know what was driving me? It was this feeling I didn't have enough. And so I gathered, and I gathered, and I gathered. And do you know what happened to the stuff that I gathered that was too much? It rotted. It was no good. And I was being driven by this feeling that I didn't have enough. And that isn't from God. This feeling that we have to earn, that we have to achieve, that we have to work for our significance. And that knife cuts two ways. That if we have to earn our significance, what happens if we are sick or if we are unemployed or if something has happened and we can't work? What happens to our significance? It's gone. And so Sabbath pushes back on those of us who feel like we need to do enough to be enough. And for those of us who do less, and so we feel worth less. And Sabbath is this regular weekly reminder that pushes back the feeling that we need to earn enough to stand in the presence of God. Sabbath says it is enough because God is enough, not because of what I've done. There is a massive blessing in Sabbath. And let me just give you one phrase, and if you can remember this phrase in a couple of days, it can change your life. The week's work is done. The week's work is done. See, there will always be another order. There will always be another project. There will always be another load of laundry. Laundry is the one that really gets to me. Can I just vent for a second? Laundry is only ever done for about 9 minutes at a time. And you've got it out of the hamper, and it's in the washer, and you've got it out of the dryer, and it's folded, and it's put away, and 9 minutes later, someone puts socks in. And it starts again. And it is never, ever done. And if you feel like it has to be done before you rest, you will never rest. And the beauty of Sabbath is saying the socks will wait. The week's work is done. I can rest. And I look at the socks and I say, not today. I'll see you in 24 hours. But we can be driven by this feeling that it has to be done. And if it's not done, we can't rest. But the week's work is done. And what a blessing that is. There have been weeks where I have just been pushing towards that moment, knowing that at that one point, I can rest. That whatever needs doing is done. The week's work is done. For some of us, though, we're fine to be done work. No problem. In fact, that's what we live for. The week ends, and it's the weekend. And the pace does not change. What we do changes, for sure, but the pace does not slow down one bit. We find endless places to go and nonstop things to do. We pick up our hobby. We get our families into hobbies. We have projects around the house that we're working on. We always know the next project that needs doing. We spend hours catching up on our socials or our shows or our games. We surround ourselves with people and noise, and we hit Sunday night exhausted. Monday's a grind, Friday's coming, and we do it all again. Everybody's just working for the weekend, right? I was talking to someone, and I have to be honest, I don't remember who I was talking to. If it's you, I'd love to just have you remind me. I was talking to someone whose father was an ice cream inspector. Anyone's father here an ice cream inspector? Okay, so it wasn't anyone here. This person that isn't here, their father's an ice cream inspector, which I think of all the jobs is a pretty good job. But after a while, this person, he went through his career and he was inspecting ice cream. And he would inspect the good and he would inspect the bad. And eventually, at the end of his career, he wouldn't eat any ice cream other than vanilla. Because in his career, he noticed that you could use flavors and colors to cover impurities in the cream. But vanilla was so simple that the only way that vanilla ice cream is good was if it was good. And sometimes our weekends can be like flavors and colors. And we're using them to cover up things that we don't really want to acknowledge, that we don't really want to look at. And we go and we go and we go. And the whole idea of slowing down on the Sabbath, of allowing space, we're terrified of what might come up in our relationships. We're terrified of what might bubble up in our hearts. And so instead of dealing with this whatever it is, we cover up and we go, 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 go. And so we can't have a Sabbath because if we slow down, we might hear what's actually going on. And Sabbath then maybe becomes an invitation for us to simplify and slow down and actually let the work that Jesus wants to do go even deeper. The things can come up so that he can work in them. Now you might hear this and you might think, well, so what? Are you saying I can't play sports on the weekend? Are you saying I can't go to the lake? I'm not supposed to have like a cabin or anything like that? Well, maybe. I think maybe take a moment and be curious. What would happen if you or your family didn't play sports? What is it in you that would push against that? What would happen if you just stayed home with your family for a whole day? And just think, what is coming up in your heart? What would push against that idea? So I'm not saying you can. I'm not saying you can't. I'm saying be curious. What is it that would push against that idea? That living at God's beat might mean that things catch up to us as well, things we've been trying to outrun. You might hear all of this about Sabbath, and you might think it sounds really good, but it sounds like a luxury. You think, I can't afford this. There's no way I could do this. It must be nice to be able to take a whole day off every week. I don't have the time. I don't have the money. It's kind of the Exodus 16:3. We are going to starve, God, if we do this. And I recognize that for some of us that is true, but I think for some of us it feels like it's true, but it's not actually the case. For me, if tasks pile up, I can feel overwhelmed. And when I get overwhelmed, I check out. But do you know what happens if you check out is that the tasks stay there, they increase, and the deadline gets closer. And so when I check back in, I actually have more to do than I did before, and then I end up spending my Sabbath trying to catch up. So I had someone very lovingly but very helpfully say to me once that sometimes my business is the result of poor time management. It's like, that's true. And so I spend my Sabbath catching up on the work I could have gotten done earlier in the week. And sometimes with time and with money, that's actually the case, that we have the time and we have the money, but we're spending it differently. And so Sabbath becomes impossible because we're just spent mopping up. But for some of us, that's not the case. You're barely making ends meet and it gets harder every month. You work hard every day for a tomorrow that seems no better. There's too much going out and too little coming in, and there doesn't seem to be any hope. In fact, maybe when you heard the description of the Israelites, you're like, that sounds like my job. Worked ruthlessly, oppressed, whipped, bitter life, groaning, miserable, suffering, beaten, discouraged. And you're like, yeah, that's my week. And I want to say that this is not the way that it should be. We're going to talk more in a couple weeks about it, but there's an element of justice and injustice when it comes to Sabbath. That Sabbath should be experienced by both boss and employee. If I go home and take a Sabbath, but I make Emily do all the cooking and I make Ezra clean the house and the neighbor's kid wash the car, well, my Sabbath all of a sudden comes at other people having to make up for that kind of work. And maybe you are on the other end of the receiving, or on the receiving end of that. And you think that Sabbath is impossible because life circumstances, the time and the money just don't work. And if this is you, I want to say that God sees you, that his heart is for you, and his desire is that his kingdom would come and his will would be done in your life. And this includes, I think, Sabbath. When Israel was enslaved, they cried out to God and he delivered them. They hadn't done anything to deserve the slavery and couldn't do anything to get out of it, but they cried out to God and he brought them out. I think he wants to do the same for us. See, we believe in a God who forgives sin. We believe in a God who makes all things new. We believe in a God who's defeated death. Just think about that for a second. We believe in a God who's defeated death, that we can stand at a grave and say goodbye to a loved one in all of the full confidence and assurance that we will see them again. But then we go home and we aren't sure if God understands groceries. We believe that God has conquered the grave, but we don't know if he understands rent. And it's the same God, the God who delivers, the God who has defeated the power of death, is the one who brings us into this Sabbath rest, redeeming our brokenness. I was at a bike store a few years ago. This story is true. It's true that I heard this story. I was at a bike store a few years ago, and this heard the story that a man came into the bike store and he wanted to buy a tandem bike for him and his wife. A tandem bike can be a lot of fun. Emily and I have agreed we would never do it. Because there's this trust that everyone's going to do what they need to do. So the husband comes in, he buys a tandem bike for him and his wife. He leaves. The next week he comes back and he asks the bike shop owner, he says, hey, can I buy a heart rate monitor? But it wasn't for him. It was for his wife. Because he was convinced she was behind him not pedaling. And he wanted her to wear the heart rate monitor so that he could see if she was actually pulling her weight. And the following week, he returned to the tandem bike. So whether that story is true, I don't know. But I think sometimes we can be tempted to want to put a heart rate monitor on God. That this promise to provide, this promise to give us rest, that we're like, well, okay, but God, are you actually up to anything? Are you actually doing anything? And we look behind and we're like, it doesn't seem like God is doing what he said he would do. But I would encourage us, Alder Grove, to hop on the bike, to trust that God is who he says he is and that he will do what he said we will do. He will do. See, Sabbath is a gift. It's for us. It's part of the kingdom. It points to the coming kingdom, and it pushes back the kingdom of darkness. And we trust that God provides. One more story, and then we're going to close. I met someone at a birthday party a couple of years ago, and this story blows my mind. He grew up as a missionary kid, and he got married, and him and his wife ate food, and then they ran out of food. And so the husband said, okay, we're out of food, it's time to pray. And his wife said, what? And he said, you know, when you run out of food, you pray and people drop groceries off at your front door. And she said, no. When you run out of food, you go to the grocery store. And he said, no. This is how we grew up. Every time we needed food, we would pray and someone would drop groceries off at the front door. And that's how we got our food. And this was his whole life. When you need food, you pray, and God provides. And that story is so challenging for me, because I'm a grocery store guy. But do we trust that God could actually be the God who drops off the groceries, that he will do what he says he will do? So as we look into this week, what does Sabbath look like? I have some suggestions. Does it have to look like this? Maybe not. But if you have nothing in your life for Sabbath, take some of these suggestions and give them a try. But I would suggest that a Sabbath for us would be regular, weekly, and 24 hours. Put it somewhere where you know it's coming. If you're a shift worker, you could say 2 nights, 2 days, Sabbath. If you're a self-employed, I'm going to work 40 hours, Sabbath. Or if you rotate, you're like Tuesday, Sabbath. But whatever it is, that it's regular, weekly, and you know when it's coming. I suggest staying close to home. But for me, I hate driving downtown Langley on a Saturday. So staying close to home for me is life-giving, because I don't have to drive in Langley. Looking for ways to connect with community, with friends and family. Finding the people. If we all free up a Sabbath, we have time to spend with each other. I would suggest avoiding regular commitments, anything scheduled and recurring. Do you have to? Well, maybe not, but could you? I would suggest no homework, no housework, and no work. I would suggest avoiding purchases. Again, do you have to? No, but could you? I would suggest limiting screens. I love screens as much as the next person, but I find I'm not rested at the end of them. And I would suggest shaping your day somehow by God's creation, deliverance, and provision. Cease what is necessary. Embrace what gives life. Is this a list of rules? I hope not. But like a trellis lets a plant grow healthy, maybe this can be something that helps us put Sabbath into our lives. I'm not perfect at this. These are things that have helped me, and they show up differently at different times. And so it doesn't have to look like my Sabbath, but I think that it has to look like a Sabbath. And there's a blessing to this, that God brings us into his presence, but there's a cost too. It impacts our family life and rhythm, that part of being holy is being set apart. And this could cause us to look different. In Langley, I'm very well aware that there are sports and activities that you or your family may love that could be impacted if you put a weekly Sabbath in. So can you do those things? Are you not allowed to do those things? I don't know. Cease from what is necessary. Embrace what gives life. Remember the Sabbath. Keep it holy. I'm going to invite the worship team up. And just a reminder that we have a prayer team who is willing to pray. And part of the application really doesn't come today, this idea of Sabbath. It comes once a week for 24 hours where we choose to enter into this rest. But if you are here this morning and you hear about this Jesus, and like Brian said, you feel drawn to this person who forgives sin, who defeats death, and who promises to bring us into this promise of rest, we would love to introduce you. We've got a prayer team at the front. We've got a prayer room in the back. And if you would like to meet this Jesus, we'd love to introduce you. And maybe you're struggling with Sabbath because you feel like you are driven to provide your own worth, that what you produce is connected to what you're worth. And maybe if you're producing less, you feel worth less. And if that's the case, we would love to pray with you to help you see yourself as the masterpiece that Jesus sees you. Just voila. And maybe there's something in your life that you're avoiding, and maybe you don't know what it is, or you're afraid to look. We'd love to pray that God would bring light into the darkness. And maybe you're experiencing a crushing brutality, and you're not sure if you can find freedom or if God will provide. We'd love to pray for you with that too. So would you stand, and we'll close in prayer. So Jesus, we thank you that you say to us that we can come to you when we are weary, and that you will give us rest. God, teach us to come to you, that we would enter into this kingdom rhythm of Sabbath, that weekly, that we would learn and relearn to see you as the God who creates and delivers and provides. We pray this in your name.